So as I was studying and the Lord began to impress on my heart where this text needed to go and where I needed to take it, I became increasingly burdened about how many of us really miss the basic things, myself included. We have lost the grassroots nature of our Christianity while playing professional churchgoers. My burden tonight and what God's been working on me about is the fact that we need to get back to the basic fundamentals of our Christian faith. We need to begin shoring up our relationships with our God, with our homes, and the ministries that He's entrusted to each one of us. Again, I'm not one that my introductions are generally extremely short, because I put everything generally into the body of my message. And so our title for the message tonight is this: Girded for the Work of God. Girded for the work of God. Each one of us has a work to do. Each one of us has something that God has called us to. From the eldest in the room to the youngest, God has something specific for you and I to do this evening. But in order to be successful in doing those things, whatever it is for you and whatever it is for me, we have to make sure that we have a few basic fundamentals squared away, or else we are going to end in failure. Number one tonight, we need to be girded in preparation. Again, in verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. There's a preparation to be had. And when the Bible speaks of being prepared, it's being prepared for action, prepared for battle, being prepared to run the race. It makes me think of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. Him and Ahab are up on the mountain, and he tells Ahab to go home. The rain is coming, and you need to get in your carriage and get there before it does. And as Ahab takes off in his carriage, he's on his way home, and God supernaturally gives Elijah the ability to run alongside a horse-drawn carriage. Matthew Henry put it this way, and I'm going to paraphrase it a bit. But he said that Elijah supernaturally ushered Ahab home in light of the storm, which demonstrates to us God's supernatural ability to usher us to safety despite whatever storms we face. If you make yourself ready to run tonight, He will give you the grace and the strength to run the race, and not just to run that race, but to finish that race. How many times do we watch today in 2025 Christianity, do we watch men and women fall before the finish line? Those that I looked up to for years, many of them are not even in church tonight. And if they are in church tonight, they're in a church that I would not consider to be what the Bible calls church. I think of a man, I won't call his name, though no one would be surprised by it, who I heard preach as a teenager. He came to Community Baptist Temple and preached during youth rally. Preached a phenomenal message. I watched young people get saved. I watched young men called to the ministry. I watched young people dedicate their lives back to the Lord and get right with God and with their families. And tonight, he is the definition of the word heretic. He fell because he failed to run in God's power and began to run in his own. If you or I fall before the finish line, it will simply be because we began running in our power and forsook his. Understand that after having done any level of preaching or teaching for any length of time, you can go into a classroom. Brother Jake, you can walk into your classroom on Sunday morning, absolutely void of the Spirit of God, and teach a lesson from the Bible. I trust your ability to do that. You've been doing it for a while, teaching your class, that is. And you could do that without God on your life. It would be a shame for you to do that. But you could, and honestly, probably no one in that classroom would even know. But I would challenge you this, the more times you or I or anyone else in this room does that, the closer you are to falling before the finish line. You can only go for so long on your own strength. My strength can only hold out for so long before the weight that this world puts on your shoulders begins to get too heavy for me. One cannot just walk up to the starting line and run a marathon. You can't do it. I can't do it. I don't have the physical endurance to run that far. Honestly, when my wife came, I believe it was for the ladies' conference here. Wesley, I don't know where he got this from, and if one of you put this in his mind, shame on you. But he, the night before, said, me and Dad are going to run. We're going to go for a run tomorrow. I haven't run in a really long time. Okay, that's not something that I do. It's not a habit that I have. It's not something that he got because he watched me do it. That is not a part of my daily routine. Never has been. I'm not a runner by nature. I could run quickly for a short burst, and then I'm done. He, on the other hand, has the energy of the Energizer Bunny. And so I said, okay, let's do it. Because I thought on Friday he would forget by Saturday morning. He did not. First thing Saturday morning, I'm laying in my bed. It's 6:30 in the morning. He comes in. Christina's already on her way out the door. Dad, we going running today? Oh, okay. Got up. We put my running shoes on. He did the same. And we went for a run around our neighborhood, which from my driveway, the long loop around my neighborhood back to my driveway is exactly 1 mile. He was fine at the end of that 1 mile. I was not fine. I played fine because my son was there, and I'm way too prideful for that. But I was not okay. It was bad. It was alarmingly bad. I didn't have the resilience for that. One cannot just walk to a starting line and begin to run a race of that magnitude. How many in here have gone to Scotland over the last few years? I know we've had quite a few. Have any of you, or even others, because there's a movie about this man, heard the name of Eric Liddell? Nicknamed the Flying Scotsman. He was an Olympic runner in the early 1900s from Scotland, the very first Scot to bring home a medal from the Olympics. And his race was the 100-yard dash. He had a very odd gait, to say the least, but he was extremely fast, extremely fast. And so when the Olympic trials came, he was chosen by Scotland, his native country, to go and represent. And he did just that. And on the starting line, he lined up just like all of the other Olympic hopeful athletes and began to run his race. When that gun went off, he made it but just a few steps before he tripped and fell. For an Olympic-level athlete, that spells out disaster. In a race that short, you're not going to generally get back up and win. But Eric was determined, and he got back to his feet as quickly as he could, and he began running as fast and as hard as he possibly could. And by the time he got to that finish line, not only had he caught up to the other runners, but he won the race. And he qualified for the Olympics that year. However, due to the enormous stress put on his body in that race, he was physically unable to compete in the Olympics. 4 years later, he ran the race again. And this time he made sure that he didn't fall. And he won the race, as everyone expected him to do. And he went to the Olympics. When he got there, he found at the sign-in table that the 100-meter or the 100-yard dash was on a Sunday. Eric Liddell was a faithful Christian man, and he refused to represent his country on a Sunday because that was the Lord's day. So against what his coaches, the other athletes, and all of his advisors told him to do, he signed up for the 400-yard dash, which was competed on Saturday. He wasn't supposed to be a contender in this race because it's quite a long distance. You can't just sprint the entire way like you can in a 100-yard dash. He wasn't built for that kind of endurance. He hadn't trained for that level of endurance, or so they thought. Eric got to the starting line. He put his feet on the blocks, and the gun went off, and he went off of those blocks at his normal pace that he would for his strongest race. And everyone said he's going to burn out before he gets to the end. But to their surprise, he didn't. And he kept going and kept going. And he never slowed down. And he set what was at that time an Olympic world record that stood for another 40 years before it was ever tied again. In a feat that he was not supposed to be able to do, but what they didn't know was that at home, he prepared for his race by running nearly 1,000 yards at a time. He was prepared. Unfortunately, and excuse me, there's a pet peeve of mine. When preachers use illustrations and they don't tell you the end of the story because they'd already got to the part that applies to their message, it drives me crazy. So I'm going to tell you the end of his story. Because not only was his physical race impressive, but his spiritual race was something to be noted as well. And unfortunately, only makes a small credit on the tail end of the movie they made about him. Eric Liddell walked away from the Olympics that year, never to compete again. Because when he got home, he hung up his trophy next to his running shoes and headed for China as a missionary. Eric Liddell would live in China for quite a few years before he died in a Japanese concentration camp during the World Wars. He had run his race, even in the most despicable of environments that today we could not imagine. He was still faithful in his race. There is a young lady who, she was the last person to see Eric Liddell alive, and his dying testimony was to tell her this: be faithful. Be faithful. That was Eric Liddell's last words in this life, was to tell somebody to keep going. You see, we have to prepare because now more than ever, you and I, we need to keep going. There's a race to be run, and we need to run it. And we need more Christian men and women and young people to finish strong. Too many are falling before the end. Here's a very down-to-earth, right in our lap illustration of that. Brother Caleb, you just got back from Crown College of the Bible with your bachelor's degree. Did the same number of people finish with you that started with you? Was it even close? Not really. The class that I started with at Grace Baptist College in 2011, 3 out of the 75 graduated. More often than not, right now, people are falling before the end. And we need people to make it. It's hard. I know it's hard. Those hurdles are extremely difficult to get over. But keep running. And if you fall, and each one of us will at some point in time or another, all of us are going to stumble at some point. But that's why the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 that two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. When you stumble and you fall, whenever that time comes, that's where the church comes into play. That's where our brothers and sisters in Christ come in and help us along. Because this race, while it is personal, and it is up to you ultimately to finish your own race, you're never commanded to run it alone. In fact, the Bible says you cannot run it alone. You'll run it with God, and you'll run it with God's people. So, I'll ask you this. Are you prepared? Have you spent time in the preparation of prayer? Or is the Bible that you carried here tonight more a trophy than a tool? Are you working, investing, preparing to do what God has called you and I to do? Remember, the Bible says that it's not you, but God that worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. It's Philippians 2. Number one tonight, we're girded in preparation. Number two, if you look back at our verse, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Be sober. We need to be, one, girded in preparation. Two, girded in awareness. It speaks of a realization that we're under attack this evening, that we have an enemy that's on the prowl, that the end of this book, the end of this book here that we're in, 1 Peter, again uses that word sober. But this time it says be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And this is why Paul, in his letter to the church of Thessalonica, used soberness in the realm of preparation for battle. When he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We have to be aware that there is a very real battle going on that we have to be aware of and we have to be ready for. We need a resurgence of men and women willing to strap the sword back on and go to battle. Battle for the faith, battle for their home, and battle for their church. But here's where we're getting off right now. The devil's attacking in a very real way the Christian home. And it's time we start fighting again for our homes, for our marriages, for our spouses, for our children. It's time to put God, to put Christ back at the center, guiding our lives and our homes by the principles found in the Word of God that are preached from this pulpit faithfully week in and week out. And if we're doing our job, read from the Word of God day in and day out. I'll give a personal testimony tonight. I don't often put personal illustrations in. I will make references to my children from time to time, but I usually try to stick with either history of Christians gone before us or biblical accounts. But the Lord impressed it on my heart of my testimony would fit into this, because there was a time that I didn't gird the sword on, like David told his men to do. I wasn't prepared for the battle. And the enemy came. Understand tonight, church, and I don't know how many know this in here. I don't know who I've told and who I've not told, or who my wife has expressed it to and has not. I'm not aware of that. But I have spent time living away from my family, my wife and two children at the time. And when I got home, I still spent months sleeping in a different room than my wife, because I didn't gird on the sword. And then there's a man that's going to be here exactly 1 week from today, who took the time, counseled me, not just for a little while, but for months. And here was the very first thing that he told me. He goes, Jake, you need to realize this one thing first, before we can get anywhere else. it's your fault. It was your sin. You need to own it. Because there's no room for pride in restoration. He told me I needed to find something to fight for. And not always fight against my family. I either cling to God and to my wife and to my children, or I had no chance of victory. To sum all those things up, would put it this way. To gird the sword onto my hip. To get up and go to war where I was supposed to be. David fell when he was at home, when he was supposed to be fighting a battle. I was supposed to be fighting a battle, and I was at home. My sword not on my hip. To do that, I had to get rid of friends. I had to tell family straightforward that, because I had, as a lot of families do, try to make me feel better about my situation. And I had to tell them straightforward, no. This isn't the time for that. I have to own what I did here. Because it was me. I did it. It was my sin. In fact, Brother O'Malley at a certain point didn't even let me say, oh, I made a mistake. No, it wasn't a mistake. It was sin. He wanted me to own my sin. Because only by a realization of it and a come to grips with it could I begin fighting against it. Because I had to be aware of what it was and what it could do to my home and my family. I had to get rid of friends, set family straight, and I set up accountability measures that I still hold today. I still have things set in place on my phone that my wife, and my wife has access to everything on my phone, and if you're a man in this room that is married and your wife doesn't have that, put two and two together. There should not be an area open to the world, the internet, or anything else that you are not accountable to somebody else with. Because that is a weak spot. In 2025, the devil knows how to use social media to get into places that we are not aware that he can get into. Brother Joe, you posted something, I believe it was this morning, it spoke to me. And it was to say that when you get sucked into that loop of those reels, they know what they're doing to keep you there. They know what they're doing on which ones to put on the screen to get you sucked into it in the first place. It's dangerous. Because before you know it, you're engaged in something that you had no intention when you started. But it's time to start fighting again. It's time to stop fighting each other in the home and stop fighting the spiritual progress of your children. Gird up yourselves and go to war for your home. You, your spouse, and God. A threefold cord is not easily broken. When I got married, we didn't do the candle thing on the platform here. We had a threefold cord. I had a cord, my wife had a cord, and there was one hanging on the board already to symbolize God as the center of our marriage. And each one of those cords, you could separate fairly easy. They weren't that difficult to break. But when we braided them together, by the end of it, you couldn't break it if you wanted to. There was nothing you could do. They were strong. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Are you aware? Are you aware of the fact that there's a very real enemy waging a very real war? So let me ask you tonight, are you in the fight? We need each Christian man, woman, young and old, engaged in the fight. We don't have the numbers to have people sitting on the sidelines. We live in a country right now, we saw for the last 4 years, what a small group of people can do. The group that took over this country in the last 4 years is significantly smaller in number than even we are. And yet, they changed laws, they changed the school system, they changed the government system, they got into each one of the areas of our society and made changes. Why can't we do that? Why do we not have Christians in the school system? Why do we not have Christians in local government? Why do we not have Christians in state government? Why don't we have Christians in these areas to make these differences? I would say this. It's because somebody failed to fight. Number one tonight, we need to be girded in preparation. Number two, we need to be girded in awareness. And lastly tonight, we need to be girded in hope. We need to be girded in hope. This verse right here is not the only place in Scripture where being sober and having hope are mentioned together. In fact, at least three times they are put together in the same set of verses. Titus 2:11 through 13 says it this way, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Far too often, I don't want to end this sermon on a low note. I want to end it on a high note, on a happy note. But far too often, we wear the sobriety on our face when we're supposed to be wearing our hope on our face. We live in sobriety. That's our life. We live sober. But the world should see hope. Our sobriety allows us to focus on that hope. When we become so focused on sobriety that that's all the world sees, that's what the Bible called a Pharisee, the whitewashed sepulcher. Did you know that if you talk to a lot of people outside of Christendom and you say the word Baptist or fundamental Baptist, they think you go to a church where all they do is preach standards and rules, and you're not allowed to have fun, and you're not allowed to do this, and you're not allowed to do that. It's a whole bunch of things you're not allowed to do. But that's not what the Bible says. Sure, there are things that we're not supposed to partake in because it's not safe for us to partake into those things. It's not becoming of a child of God. But the world is not supposed to see that. We're not supposed to, as the Pharisees walked around when they were fasting, that they like to change their face. We're not supposed to walk around like, yeah, no, sorry, bud, I can't go to that party. I can't do this thing. No. I can't go to that. But here's what I do want to tell you about. You invited me to that. Let me invite you to our missions conference next week. We're going to talk about how we need to go into all the world, and we're going to have a rib cook-off on Saturday. You can come and be a part of that and fellowship with some other Christians. And they ought to see the hope that we have. 1 Peter 3:15 says it this way, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." When people, this is one of those verses that's taken so far out of context, because we always say, we got to be ready to give an answer to every man. And we take that in the form of door-to-door visitation. Are they going to ask me some doctrinal question that's going to stump me? That's not what this verse is talking about. This verse says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." People cannot ask you about a hope that you have if they never see it. They can only ask you about something that they can see on your face, see in your life, in your home. And oftentimes it's through the hardest and the darkest moments in your life and in mine that hope shines through the brightest. Because There are things that you and I are going through tonight that the people that we work with every single day are also dealing with. The people that we come in contact every single day, they're dealing with these same things too. But how you deal with it and how they deal with it should be very different. The fact that we can walk through a storm and have a smile on our face ought to be a testimony of the hope that's within us to a lost and dying world that needs that hope and is without it. We have a hope of eternal glory. Our hope is also our mission statement. We have that hope of eternal glory. Our Savior is coming again. And by all intents and purposes, it seems like it may be very soon. For us, that is a dream come true. But for the lost and dying world around us, that spells eternal damnation for them. That is nothing close to hope. Whether they understand it or not, you and I do, that they don't have that hope. We're supposed to wear that hope so that we can spread that hope. How many of us have ever heard that a smile or laughter is contagious? It is. So is hope. Hope is contagious because every single person in this world is looking for it. We all want hope. Every feel-good movie that you can watch, they have a hope in something, whether it's a person, place, or thing, they're hoping for something. Our hope isn't in a person, place, or thing. Our hope is in the God that created every person, place, and thing. We have an amazing God that we get to serve. I posted something on Facebook today that a friend of mine put up, and I shared it because it says, honestly, I've reposted it before I even read the entire thing. That was probably not smart, but I did it anyway. Because it said this at the beginning, tonight, I get to go to church. Not, I have people that I work with. There's a man that I work with, a younger man than me. And every day he'll ask me, are you going to the church tonight? Tuesdays and Thursdays? Yeah, I'm going to the church tonight. What are you doing tonight on Wednesdays? Oh, I get to go to church tonight. Tonight's not a work day. Tonight, I get to go to church. We're going to have a church service tonight. And you know what? Every time he asks me that on a Wednesday, hey, you should come. We're going to do something. I invited him tonight. Pastor texted me this morning and said, hey, you have the service tonight? Not feeling well. He asked me not 20 minutes later, hey, are you going to church tonight? Yep, I get to go to church tonight. You know what? I get to preach tonight. You should come out and hear what it's all about. I have a rapport with him. He knows who I am. He's not here. But if one or both of us were to step out into eternity tonight, he can't say that I didn't try. How many people, and this is such a shameful thought for myself, and I think about it often, how many people have I come in contact with that are going to be able to look me in the face at the judgment seat and say, why didn't you tell me? You had this hope the whole time. Why didn't you tell me about it? I'll end with this. My cousin came for vacation Bible school last year. As far as I know, they're planning on coming this year as well. For years, she lived, her and her sister, in an abusive, drug-infested, alcohol-infested home filled with every kind of wickedness and adultery you could possibly imagine. Their father was one of the most wicked men I've ever met in my entire life. And it sent those two girls searching for something. And they watched. And they waited. They watched me. They watched my mom. They watched the people that I hung around. And at some point over the last few years, they walked into a church. As best as I can tell from having talked to both of them, both of them have made a profession of faith in Christ and are trying to teach their children to do the same. And they've come here, Each one of you have been a part of their lives if you're in the children's ministry of this church. And that speaks wonders to me, because that's my family. That's a part of the family, frankly, I had no hope for, because I watched what their life was like. And then they came last year, and they said, man, there's something real about this place. That wasn't about me. That was about all of you. And you know what she said? Her first words are, you all seem really happy about something. Well, it's because we are really happy about something. We have something to be very happy about tonight. We have something that we have the joy of the Lord. And so she just moved recently, a little bit farther out of the area. And you know what she did? She went to find a church that had the same word on the sign that our church did, because she wanted to find another place that was happy like this place. What a testimony of the hope that's within Graham Road Baptist Church. What a testimony. We have a hope, and we need to spread that hope. And tonight, as I wrap up the message, I'll say from the bottom of my heart, thank you. Because of the hope that was shared to that young lady, her sister lives at my aunt's house, which is just 5 minutes down the road from me. And I went over to visit my aunt, and I did not know that she lived there at this point in time. And they asked me and my wife, hey, we had to figure a couple things out, but when we get this settled and taken care of, my aunt is in extremely poor health, my uncle as well. Can you come over and do a Bible study with us? Can you bring the Bible and show us what these girls are talking about? Yeah. Yeah, you say the word and I'll be there. Miss Sam can come to the piano. Tonight, we looked at just one very small, seemingly insignificant verse. But that one verse spells out the fundamentals of Christianity. That there's a race to be run. There's a fight to be fought. And that there is a hope to be had. We need to be prepared. Prepared for the Lord to work. Addicting ourselves to the ministry of the saints. We need to be aware. Aware that there is a very real enemy. And aware that we need to be ready for a fight. Sword girt about. Ready to stand for the truth. Ready to stand for truth and right in our home, in our church, in our community, our workplaces, in our schools. We need to be awake. We need to be sober. But with all the seriousness that this verse has, and we need to demonstrate our hope. Is there someone in your life, right? There certainly is in mine, that needs that hope that you and I carry with us, or should carry with us, each and every day? When I say that, more than likely a face, a name, popped into your mind. Have you shared that hope with them? If not now, when? Missions Conference starts next week. And I can guarantee you this. Brother O'Malley is going to challenge this church that we need to be very, very concerned about our Jerusalem. Do you remember a few years ago when he brought the statistics of how many people were in this county, in the city around us? That was alarming to me, because I have a lot of family in those numbers, a lot of friends, unsaved. Our mission starts right here. I'm not downplaying by any stretch of the imagination the importance of these missionaries on the wall. But it is time. It is time. Miss Sam, you can play something on the piano. It's time to be girded for the work of God. Let's stand together this evening. We have a hope. We have a mission with that hope. If the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, challenged you about anything at any point, don't leave here without answering the call of God. Let's go back into the world tomorrow, girded for the work of God.